Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 2 Samuel chapter 14. 2 Samuel chapter 14, and we'll be reading the verses 1 through 12. 2 Samuel chapter 14. I'm sorry, chapter 15. I need to correct that there in the bulletin. Chapter 15, the verses 1 through 12. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. In the course of time, Absalom provided himself with a chariot and horses, and with 50 men to run ahead of him. He would get up early and stand by the side of the road leading to the city gate. Whenever anyone came with a complaint to be placed before the king for a decision, Absalom would call out to him, "What town are you from?" He would answer, "Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your claims are valid and proper, but there is no representative of the king here to hear you." And Absalom would add, "If only I were appointed judge in the land, then everyone who has a complaint or case would come to me, and I would see that he gets justice." Also, whenever anyone approached him to bow down before him, Absalom would reach out his hand, take hold of him, and kiss him. Absalom behaved in this way toward all the Israelites who came to the king asking for justice. And so he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. At the end of 4 years, Absalom said to the king, "Let me go to Hebron and fulfill a vow I made to the Lord. While your servant was living in Geshur in Aram, I made this vow: if the Lord takes me back to Jerusalem, I will worship the Lord in Hebron." The king said to him, "Go in peace." And he went to Hebron. Then Absalom sent secret messengers throughout the tribes of Israel to say, "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpets, then say, 'Absalom is king in Hebron.'" 200 men from Jerusalem had accompanied Absalom. They had been invited as guests from Jerusalem, and they had come quite innocently, knowing nothing about the matter. While Absalom was offering sacrifices, he sent for Ahithophel the Gileonite, David's counselor, to come from Gilo, his hometown. And so the conspiracy gained strength, and Absalom's following kept on increasing. Thus the reading of God's word thus far in 1 Samuel 14. We have come once again in the time in our country where we are about to have a national election for president. In the coming months, you will hear much about the political campaign for president as things begin to heat up and as the sitting president and his candidate proclaim why you should vote for them, the new candidate declaring why he should replace our existing president. And as with most political campaigns, the candidates will give you lots of reasons to make their case. They'll try to persuade you by saying what they will do for you. They perhaps will try to make you feel good by saying that you deserve more than what you have. They may try to make you feel good by saying you deserve this because you are an American. But do political candidates really do everything they say and promise? In our text this morning, we have a political campaign. The title of this morning's sermon is Absalom's Political Campaign. And just like our constitution of our country has requirements and qualifications of someone to serve and run for president, God also had requirements in his law and qualifications for someone to serve as king over his people. And as you will see this morning, Absalom does not meet God's qualifications. Absalom is certainly David's son. He is next in line for the throne. But God tells us in Deuteronomy 17 specifics for the Israelites as to what they were to look for in their king. In Deuteronomy 17, we read, beginning in verse 15, "Be sure to appoint over you the king the Lord your God chooses." Israel's first king was King Saul, and King Saul was chosen by God. God directed Samuel to anoint him king. David was chosen by God to replace King Saul. David, the man after God's own heart. A man God chose. Absalom is not chosen by God to be king. The second thing we read in Deuteronomy 17 is that he must be from among your own brothers. Do not place a foreigner over you, one who is not a brother Israelite. We have just read how Absalom came from the land of Geshur. He had run to Geshur to his grandpa. His mother was a daughter of the king of Geshur, where he sought refuge for having committed murder, the murder of his brother Amnon. Absalom is not a pure-blooded Israelite. Adam's mother is not of Israelite background or Israelite descent. And as God requires that it must be someone who is of your own brothers, Absalom does not qualify. The next thing we read in verse 16 of Deuteronomy 17 is the king, moreover, must not acquire a great number of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them, for the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. The reason God declared that the king of Israel should not have many horses is because the horses in those days were like tanks for us today. They represented power. They were weapons of war where one king and one nation could gain an advantage over another king and another nation. And God doesn't want the king of Israel to take pride or comfort in its weapons. God doesn't want the king of Israel to not look to him and trust in him for his power, for his sustaining of the kingdom. God wants the people to find in him their deliverance, not those weapons. And so, as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 8, when King David captures horses and chariots of his enemies, we read in verse 4 that David captured 1,000 of his chariots, 7,000 charioteers, and 20,000 foot soldiers, and he hamstrung all but 100 of the chariot horses. David understood where he was to find his strength, not in weapons of war, but in God. David understood that the people should not find their strength in weapons of war, but in God. Nevertheless, as 2 Samuel chapter 15 begins, you can see what Absalom is trying to promote and establish during his campaign. In the course of time, Absalom provided himself with a chariot and horses. His father did not give him these chariots and horses. Absalom has provided it for himself. He is going to show the nation of Israel that if he were king, he would demonstrate and display the kind of weapons which they could take comfort in from their enemies. He would be a king who would ride around in a chariot and show off his powerful horses. He has 50 men to run ahead of him, showing the power of his might and military, and all those whom he would serve. Absalom is trying to portray himself what the Israelites have never seen of King David. King David has found his trust, his military security in God, not in his weapons. Yet no doubt, as they look at Absalom riding around in his chariot and horses. They must think to themselves, how come our king, King David, doesn't do that? Absalom, in verse 2, seeks to take the place of the king. He gets up early in the morning, before anyone arrives at the gate. He stands by the side of the road leading to the city gate, where judgments are taking place, where the king would normally sit to make judgments for the people. And when anyone came with a complaint to be placed before the king for a decision, Absalom would call him out, "What town are you from?" He would answer, "Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your claims are valid and proper, but there is no representative of the king to hear you." Essentially, Absalom's justice is to give the people what they want. "If only I were king," verse 4, "I would be the righteous judge in the land. If anyone has a complaint, he could come to me, and I would see that he gets justice." But this isn't justice. Absalom plays on their nationality. Absalom tells them that, "Look, if you are from an Israelite town, then you are right in your complaint. It doesn't matter who's right or wrong. It doesn't matter if their claim is valid and proper. Absalom doesn't even listen. He simply finds out that they are of Israel, and yes, their claim is valid and proper. And if he were king, he would give them what they want." King David is described in the previous chapter, chapter 14, as an angel of God, verse 20, who knows everything that happens in the land. He can discern good and evil, the woman of Tekoa tells him. This is not Absalom's justice. Absalom's justice is to give people what they want, making a case that the true king, David, does not. Absalom goes on in verse 5 to do photo ops. He kisses babies. Whenever anyone approached him to bow down before him, Absalom would reach out his hand, take hold of him, and kiss him. Absalom would show that he is a king that would care. He cares for those seeking for justice. He doesn't listen to their complaint. He simply reaches out his hand and he kisses them, the son of the king, showing his love for the people. Absalom behaved in this way toward all the Israelites who came to the king asking for justice. And what did he do? He stole the hearts of the men of Israel. You give people what they want, you can steal a heart. That's what Absalom has done. Well, he's been there now in verse 7 for 4 years doing this. Absalom then decides to go to the king. He goes to the king and he makes a request. "Let me go to Hebron and fulfill a vow I made to the Lord. While your servant was living at Geshur in Aram, I made this vow: if the Lord takes me back to Jerusalem, I will worship the Lord in Hebron." Later on, we see in verse 12 that Absalom is offering sacrifices in Hebron. Why is that so significant? Why are we told specifically where Absalom goes? Why does he want to go to Hebron? Well, Hebron was the place where Absalom was born. Hebron was the place where David was crowned king, first of Judah, before he became king of all Israel. But Hebron is also a religious place in the land. Hebron is the place where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are buried. It is the land where Abraham once lived, in contrast to his nephew Lot. It is where Abraham bought the cave of Machpelah, where Abraham and his wife, Isaac and his wife, Jacob and his wife, and Joseph are all buried. Absalom knows that this is a place of religious significance in the land of Israel. And if he goes there, the people will now see that Absalom is making a connection with the religious patriarchal history of the land of Israel. Not only is he a king that rides around with weapons, not only is he a king that will give the people what they want, not justice, he is a king who will come and identify with the religious history of Israel, showing he is legit as king. God hasn't declared him king, but Absalom does everything he can to connect himself with the religious commitment of the people. He's like a man who comes from a place, if he were president of the U.S., where everybody would look and say, oh, he's from the right place. He's a son of America. Absalom goes on to say to the king, let me go to Hebron. Absalom plays on David's emotions. David remembers how Absalom left the land. David is recognizing that Absalom has not come to him in a repentant way. When David hears as a father that his son has made a vow to the Lord, that he wants to go worship the Lord in a certain place, David will not stand in the way. David tells him, go in peace. And he goes. Absalom begins to work. He begins to play the political games. He sends messengers throughout the tribes of Israel to say, as soon as you hear the sounds of the trumpets, then say, Absalom is king in Hebron, to get all the people to think that everyone is thinking this all throughout the land. If I have people placed in every spot and people begin to hear others saying these things, they're going to think that way too. He brings in verse 11, 200 men from Jerusalem who have no idea what's going on at the end of the verse. But it looks to David as if 200 men from Jerusalem, his capital, are supporting Absalom and what Absalom is going to do as the next king of Israel. David doesn't know that they know nothing about the matter. Nevertheless, Absalom uses it as a ploy to convince David that yes, he is going to be king, and David will be forced to leave the land. And then finally we read in verse 12 that Absalom sends for Ahithophel, David's counselor, to come from his hometown. Now notice how carefully the author gives you all those details. He doesn't just tell us that he sent for Ahithophel. He's a Gileonite, David's counselor. He comes from the land of Gilon, his hometown, not from Jerusalem. Why does the author give us all those details about Ahithophel? Why not just tell us that it was Ahithophel who came, David's counselor? Because the author wants you to make one more connection, one more reason why someone would follow Absalom. In 2 Samuel 23, the author lists out for us the 30 mighty men of King David who were with him out in the journey in the caves away from King Saul. And in that list, verse 34, is listed Eliam, son of Ahithophel, the Gileonite. Eliam, we were told in 2 Samuel 11, is the father of Bathsheba. Ahithophel has a reason for going to Absalom. Bathsheba was his granddaughter. When he hears of Absalom and what's going on, he doesn't come from Jerusalem as David's most trusted counselor. He's at his hometown. He comes with a reason to support Absalom, a reason against Absalom's father, David. So Absalom has conducted his political campaign. He promises to protect the people with his weapons. He promises that he will give them justice, though he only gives them what they want. He promises that he has a connection with the religious history of Israel, going to Hebron. He asks Ahithophel, David's counselor, to come to him. Absalom is promising the Israelites that he wants to be their king for their own best interests. But Absalom is really only interested in himself. He only wants to serve as king for his own benefit. He comes as a king from Geshur, who has lived for 3 years with his father and seen how his grandfather, and has seen how his grandfather serves as the king of a nation. He's going to apply that to Israel. He will not rule as a king chosen by God to rule according to God's law, as David has sought to do. But he will be a king who will serve himself, who will seek to give the people what they want so he can be their king. Absalom is deceiving his father. Absalom is seeking to win the hearts. Absalom has sought to bring about a campaign so that he can be king. But nevertheless, he is not God's king. Yet he has stolen the hearts of the people. What kind of king are you putting your hopes in? A king that has powerful weapons that can protect you so that you'll find comfort in those weapons and not in the Lord? A king that makes you feel good, perhaps as an American? A king that will not give you justice but promises to do what you want? God has given you a king. He is a King of Kings whom God has chosen. He is a king that meets the qualifications of God's promises in Deuteronomy 17, a king that was a son of God, a king that became God and man, born as one of you, of your own brothers. God has given you a king who will not give you everything you want. He will not tell you everything that you want to hear. But he is a king who will never deceive you, and who did not come to this earth to look out for himself. He came to give his life, not for himself, but for you. The King of Kings, Jesus Christ, does not show his power by his horses or his weapons. He showed his power by his death on the cross. The author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he may destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. Jesus Christ is the King that you should look up to. Jesus Christ is where you find God's power, where you find His deliverance, where you find true justice, justice that came upon Him upon the cross, so that you can know forgiveness. He does not campaign like Absalom. He does not sin like David. But He has conquered sin and death, and He rules on high. And this morning, you come to His table, where you may see and experience and understand true justice and forgiveness forevermore. As the political season heats up, let us not forget what we look for in a king. Is your comfort in this world or in the Savior? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for this scripture passage, which reminds us so clearly of things going on even in our day. Yet, Lord, as we contrast what Absalom is doing to Your law, we see that this is not the kind of king that we need. Oh God, sometimes we do think that we wish we had visible weapons on this earth which could always protect us. Sometimes, oh God, we pray to You and want You to give us what we want. Sometimes, oh God, we think we're right and we don't understand the injustice around us. Yet, Lord, You are in control, and You give us everything that we need. And Lord, as our Savior Jesus Christ has come, we recognize that He did not come to try to win our hearts by giving us all these things, but He came to die. He came not for His own interest, but for ours. He came to pay the price for our sins on the cross. He came as the Son of David, as the Messiah that You had chosen to bring us salvation forever. Give us, O God, hearts which love Him, which focus on Him. Give us, O God, the only justice that we can know, which is in our Savior. And though, Lord, He did not come to please all our needs, may we know that in Jesus Christ, all our needs have been met. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing together about this.